Well, good afternoon, and glad to be here for the third. This is kind of weird. You know what the hardest thing to do during this whole COVID thing was to know where to look, and now I'm doubly confused. Is it the camera? Is it the people? And now I got people over here. I got people over there. I got the camera there. So if I look like I'm schizophrenic, it's just because I'm trying to figure out where to look and whatever else. But it is a joy to be here this afternoon. And God has very graciously, and Pastor Turner has invited me these last 3 years to come and to be a part of Baptist Friends meeting here in Burnaby. And I'm very thankful for it. I enjoy this time. I get to see folks that I don't get to see very often. And that's sad and yet true. So I'm very thankful that we can be here together as we encourage one another. And I believe that that as churches, as pastors, as God's people, we need encouragement, we need strengthening. And I believe that that's what this meeting is all about, and I certainly appreciate it. The text that the theme for, I believe, the conference in Anchor Baptist Church is found in Romans, and I was just kind of reading this. We're not going to park here. If you'd like to turn over to the book in Nehemiah, that's really where I'd like to spend our time this afternoon. But here in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, the Bible says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." And I'm very thankful that we can have a strong confidence as we face these uncertain times. We face, I almost got tired of using this little catchphrase at OVBC, unprecedented times. How many are tired of hearing that? But we really are living in unprecedented times. And in those unprecedented, I'm just kidding. We live in those times that that they're challenging. Before the start of all of this, and I guess kind of in the midst of as we started hearing about viruses and this and that, I was praying over our theme, and really about 2 years ago, this really where this story begins. I had an intent and a desire to preach from the subject of arise and build, and the Lord said no. And I went, oh man, that was been a really good one. And the Lord had other plans. And early this year, as we were leading into 2021, the Lord turned my attention to the book of Nehemiah, and I really believe put a burden on my heart for our church family. And not only for our community, but our province and the country in which we live. Here in Proverbs, Nehemiah, chapter number 2. I want you to notice verse number 11. The Bible says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." Drop down, if you would, please, to verse number 18. The Bible goes on to say, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." According to a recent statistic done here in Canada, they found that churches are closing at an alarming rate. According to a recent CBC study, over one-third of Canada's faith-based buildings will be closed in the next 10 years. They will be bought, they will be repurposed into businesses or into homes, and the sound of the gospel will be replaced by silence. Further, instead of being a peculiar people zealous of good works, so many of our churches and our people today, we spend our energy trying to mimic the world in an attempt to draw the world. This is great folly, for every step we as God's people take towards the world is ground lost in the battle for souls. There's a great temptation today to adapt ourselves to our surroundings so that we would fit in rather than stand apart as the people of God. Even many churches are becoming more and more like the world. There is too often an unwillingness on the part of Christians to be overlooked or to be looked down upon or mocked for being different. However, if you like history, and I enjoy studying history, this is not the first time this issue has been faced. Charles Spurgeon decried the danger of compromising with the world in an effort to reach the world in a sermon preached 130 years ago when he said, "This is the suggestion of the present hour. If the world will not come to Jesus, shall not the church go down to the world? Instead of bidding men to be converted and come out from among sinners and be separate from them, let us join with the ungodly world, enter into union with it, and so pervade it with our influence by allowing it to influence us. Let us have a Christian world." I want to remind you here today as pastors and as faithful church members, the plan of becoming more like the world did not work in Spurgeon's day, and it will not work in ours. God is still looking today for faithful men and women who are willing to endure reproach for the cause of Christ as they share the message of the gospel. I believe that we as the people of God have been lulled to sleep listening to the lullabies of the great deceiver. Dear Christian, it is time to wake up. Romans 13:11 says this, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." I fear with all that has been happening in these last 16 months, it is to my great sadness that many churches have rolled over, quit, compromised, really have been lulled into a slumber and an apathy that has caused great, a great backsliding within our churches. And yet I am encouraged today, as we see at least in BC with restrictions ending, I really believe, as we look at the text and the theme of this conference, being fully persuaded, I really believe that for churches today, if we will stand and we will, like Nehemiah, arise and build, we will see bright days ahead of us. It is not time to quit. It is not time to roll over. It is not time to have a Baptist pity party. I believe it's time for us to rise up and build. As I reflect and meditate upon this theme before us, I truly am fully persuaded that the commission that God has given to us and the task that God has given to us can be accomplished in the world in which we live. Nehemiah, in verse number 11, when he hears of the distress of the people there in Jerusalem and the state of the city, the Bible simply says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Verse number 12 tells us that Nehemiah arose in the night. He took a few men with him. He did not tell those around what he was doing, and he went and he simply viewed the city for what it was. And I can just imagine Nehemiah as he traveled the city. He saw the walls broken down. He saw the gates burned with fire. He saw heaps upon heaps of rubble strewn about the city. Now, you have to understand, when a conquering army came in, one of the first things they wanted to do was to destroy the walls, get the gates down, and they would literally just distribute all of the rubble everywhere and make it really next to impossible for a rebuild to occur. And when Nehemiah saw that, he viewed the walls, he viewed the gates, and he saw the destruction and devastation, and God put something in his mind, and God put something in his heart, and he said, "You know what, folks? It looks pretty bad out there. The rubble's quite extensive." If you read the book of Nehemiah, there even came a point among the people where they said, "It's too much. There's too much rubbish. There's too much rubble. I don't know what we're going to do, and the enemies are great." We read of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, these thorns in the flesh to Nehemiah. And they would constantly, and if you read, they must have sent 15, 20 different letters throughout the book of Nehemiah, discouraging him from the work. But I'm glad for men like Nehemiah, who were fully persuaded that what God had put upon his heart to accomplish, that God could accomplish. And he went and he rallied the people. And he says, now I want you to take a look around. He says, now God has put something upon my heart, and we need to rebuild the walls. We need to put the gates back up that we be no more a reproach. And church, today, I believe it's time for us to pause and to stop lamenting over the rubbish and get back to the busy work of rising up, grabbing what we have, and building something for the cause of Christ. But before we will ever arise and build, before we will ever see a need to get back to the work which God has called us to do, we are going to have to pause and recognize the distress that we are sitting in. Nehemiah would have never left had not someone said, did you hear what is happening in Jerusalem? He didn't sit back in his parlor. He didn't sit back in his comfy little room. He didn't sit back and he said, well, that's too bad. I'm glad I have it okay. He said, no, we have a job to do. We need to go back because Jerusalem, the city of peace, was a beacon in David's time, was a beacon in Solomon's time for the kings of the land to say, now here is a people whom God has blessed. And Nehemiah said, it's time for us to do something. Listen, the reason why so many times nothing gets done in our churches is because we sit back in a comfortable manner and we go, you know what? We'll just kind of ride this thing out. And we do not realize truly the distress that our nation is truly in. As I view the state of our land, I see we live in a land that is great with destruction and devastation. We see the moral issues of our land. We see the spiritual issues of our land. But I'm here to tell you, while it may seem daunting and it may seem like there is much rubbish, we still serve a God today that calls you and I to rise up and build. Listen, as the day gets closer, it is not time to sit back and simply hold the fort. It is time to pick up trowel and sword and get back to the calling that God has called us to do. Nehemiah said, it is time to pick up trowel and sword and get back to the work that God has called us to do. I see in our land today empty buildings. I see a lack of biblical vision. And I see a shallow preaching that marks and mars our land. Lamentations chapter number 3, verses 48 through 51, the Bible says this, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water, for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not, without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart, because of all the daughters of my city. Have you stopped in the last little while and just looked upon the land in which God has allowed us and given us the great privilege to minister in? When was the last time we simply wept over the state of where we have come? Not in 50 years, not in 20 years, but in 18 months. I believe we need to come back to a place where we are reaching the next generation with the gospel. In 2003, in the province of Quebec, some 2,751 places of worship were identified by Quebec's Religious Heritage Council. Now, I understand I'm using this in a very broad sense. Since then, 400 have closed. Quoted by Post Media Council project manager Dennis Boucher, says that the rhythm of closures is increasing, and according to what they are finding in the province of Quebec, a church closes every week. This is a huge phenomenon. What is more alarming, my friends, is while Christian churches are being closed in Canada due to mainly diminishing congregations, the influx of newcomers means many other religious communities are growing in Canada. While many churches have been torn down to make use for things such as condos, in some cases, when a Christian church is put up for sale, it will be saved and converted to another religion. As one Windsor resident said regarding St. George's, once a building is gone, you cannot get it back. And I'm afraid today that we have not cast a biblical vision. We have not cast a heart's cry to a generation coming behind us, and we have failed to reach a next generation with the gospel. We have tried to entertain them. We have tried to appease them. But what I have found in these 10 years of ministry, that what young people need today is men and women of God who are willing to preach the truths of the Word of God, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to grab a hold of their hearts once again. Listen, I understand that many young people are walking away. But listen, this is no different than any other generation. It behooves us as we stand behind the pulpit and as we teach our Sunday school classes to continue to boldly and compassionately and lovingly herald forth the truth of God's word. We have failed to reach the next generation. I believe in our land we have failed in casting a biblical vision. There is a great apathy. We read in Proverbs 29:18, and as we apply it, the Bible says, simply, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And you know what I have found? That among many of God's people, and I'm talking even those that are faithful and they're even tithing and sometimes even committed members of independent fundamental Baptist churches, that we have gone from being pioneers to simply being followers. We are so terrified of launching out and trying something bold for Jesus Christ that we have simply looked in a pragmatic way as to what works rather than saying, this makes no sense, but I know that God would have me to do it, and then step out by faith and do something so that God would receive the glory. That just like in Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. There was a time in our country when people would drive by the Church of God and they would have a respect and a reverence for it. Now it's everything we can do from being burglarized, vandalized, and stolen from. We need men and women today like David Brainerd, pioneering a legacy in missions. In 1718, one of the first missionaries to translate and carry the good news of Jesus to the Native Americans of New Jersey. What about men like William Carey, a pioneer to India and the father of modern missions? Adoniram Judson, pioneering overseas missions. How about David Livingston, a missionary and explorer who to date has explored more of Africa and opened up the heart of that continent, not only to trade, but most importantly, the gospel. This was the man who said, upon receiving the letter, Mr. Livingston, have you found a road into where you're at? He said, we have men that want to come. And he said, listen, if there are only men that are willing to come, if they have a road to follow, I don't want them. I want men today that are willing to come, even if there's no road at all. And what I fear today is many of our young men and our young women are looking for an easy road rather than a path that they can carve out with their machete. We've become followers. We flock to the Christian bookstore and we want to find the latest ministry philosophy, rather than getting in and asking God to give me a vision and a passion and a compassion for the people in Coquitlam or New West or Edmonton or Burnaby or Vernon. And I don't know where you're at today. But where are the times and where are the men and women today that are willing to pioneer once again? Isn't that what the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement was built upon those many years ago? Pioneering men and women. And now sometimes when someone wants to launch out and try something a little different from the mold, we kind of look at them sideways. We want to see if they'll change their name to Bapticostal Grace Church or something. Now, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm just asking, where's the pioneering spirit? Where's that heart to try something new to the glory of God? How about John G. Patton, working among the cannibals? Hudson Taylor, the founder of the Inland China Mission? Mary Slessor, a pioneer missionary to Nigeria? How about Amy Carmichael in India? Boy, that was a whole lot different in that day, wasn't it? Lady missionary going out? Saying, I know it doesn't make a lot of sense, but I know there's a lot of young ladies who are being defiled in these temples and they need someone to show them Jesus. What about Jim and Elizabeth Elliott? How about Brother Andrew and this one that God smuggler? A.W. Tozer said this, the job of carrying the gospel to remote tribes hidden in strange and dangerous places often requires a courage and a daring equal to that displayed by the explorer in search of a new river or the soldier in the performance of his duties. God has called us to be strong and very courageous, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'm afraid today that we have gone from building to let's just hold on because I'm sure Jesus is coming. You know what? I am, now don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. And I think it'd be wonderful if he were to come today. But it also terrifies me that there are billions and billions of people dying and on their way to a Christless eternity. So until he comes, I want to keep building. I want to keep my hand to the trowel. I want to keep my palm to the sword. And I want to see God do something because I am fully persuaded that he is able to accomplish that which he has called us to do. I believe in our young people today that we have accepted a casual form of worship. I'm just saying, these are the broken walls. I'm just saying, this is the state. I understand. Listen, I believe the hope for this nation is not going to be found in our political system. It is not going to be found in legislation. It is going to be found in the churches of God and in the people of God as we stand again and we preach the wonderful life-changing truth. Because listen, we still have it better off than the Romans did. We've accepted a casual worship. A demeaning of the separation from the world, a promotion of cultural relevance, so-called. I'm just saying it's time for us to kind of just wipe the sleep out of our eyes. We are on the precipice of a national disaster. Some would say we're in the midst of it. But I am fully persuaded, as Nehemiah was when he looked at the rubbish, to say, hey, if this is God's calling, do we not say with passion and vigor comes God's enabling? Or have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten that if you're called here today to stand behind this sacred desk and preach the wonderful truths of God's word, that he also will enable that and whom he has called? So then why do we stand timidly when we can stand in the very confidence of the message God has given us to proclaim to our people? Not only did he see the broken walls, but he saw these burnt gates. These gates, when you read later on in the book of Nehemiah, the enemies were astounded in 52 days when the walls were rebuilt. But what did Nehemiah say? He says, yeah, the walls were rebuilt, and that was great. He said, but I hadn't put the gates or the bars up there. It's really fantastic to have walls. But if you don't put a gate up, while the walls may look real impressive, there's still a number of holes that need to be filled. I read this. A young apostate I met in Quebec put his own dissatisfaction with the quality of the sermons in this brief explosion. And I understand he's really, truly, this testimony is taken from a very liberal, probably a Protestant-minded church. And I understand that. And yet it still rang true in my own heart and mind when he said this, every year the same subjects, the same words, the sermon on humility, the sermon on pride. I finally quit the church because it just wasn't talking to me. It became a matter of boredom, as of disbelief. He said, I'm not an atheist. I'm not an agnostic. I'm not a Catholic. I don't know what I am, except that I've lost interest. My girl doesn't go to church either, and her brother is a priest. The other night, I was at her house, and her brother was there. I was trying to tell him politely why I had left the church. Immediately, he said, your trouble is, I could hardly keep from shouting, it's not my trouble, it's your trouble. But he doesn't even know it's his trouble. They will still be preaching his canned sermons on humility and pride 20 years from now. And I'm afraid in my own heart, and let me just speak to myself, as this is something that God has put upon my heart. The sad thing is we believe it's everyone else's trouble for where we are rather than our trouble. It's everyone else's fault. But nowhere in Scripture does God say, look to those without. He said, if my people who are called by my name. How can we expect a lost world to change? God is not looking for reformation. He's looking for repentance. And we need men today that will stand and preach the message of repentance. Because it is by that in which this world will be changed. See, it's not the trouble with the world. The world in many ways is the same old world. Man has always rejected God. Man has always rejected biblical authority. Man has always sought his own ways. It is true in the darkest tribe of Africa, and it is true in Vernon. It is not the trouble. It is not the world that has the trouble. It is we as the people of God who are the trouble. I believe so many of us, me included, many times, we've lost the passion of serving Christ. We've become administrators rather than heralders of warning. We have lost the passion of serving others. We are no longer addicted to the ministry as we once were, and as it was stated by the house of Stephanus, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You see, the gates today that need to be rebuilt. And I'm thankful that in the churches represented here, I believe this is the case. But if you would allow me as a friend to simply herald forth a warning and a reminder to you and I as pastors and assistant pastors, that biblical preaching warns the lost, exposes the wrong, and protects the saints as gates do the city walls. He says, I charge thee therefore. Do you understand what that is? He said, that is a charge. That is an order. He's saying, Timothy, you are thereby ordered before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned unto fables. And I have learned this, that in this great time of trial over these last 16 to 18 months, what our people need is strong biblical preaching. They need to know that God is still on the throne, and they need to see it in our lives. They need to see you and I as men of God that are willing to launch out courageously and boldly with the vision that God has given us to reach our respective communities. And they need to see it first in their pastor. We need more of Christ and more of his power to save and change lives rather than another 12-step program to better Christian living. We need a fresh injection of the Holy Spirit of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23 tells us this, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Instead, we have accepted social preaching. I'm afraid sometimes that many in our churches And again, I'm glad, perhaps not in the churches represented here, but we have accepted apathetic preaching, passionless preaching, lazy preaching. We have accepted preaching without the Holy Spirit of God. Understanding that it is not about the speaker, but the Spirit. It's not about the delivery, but the deliverer. And the cry of our land ought to be, revive us again. This is what Nehemiah saw. Nehemiah went and he saw the rubbish. He saw the gates burned with fire. He saw everything lying around in rubble. But he didn't say, well, boys, I guess we better find a new site. No, there was a call to action. Can I get a glass of water? In the pulpit, praise the Lord. He would have never made the call to action, I believe, had he not just opened his eyes and looked. Verse 17, the Bible says, then said I unto them. Remember the first few verses, 11 down through 16, he's looking at the absolute rubble that is before him. He said, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. And I hope this afternoon that you recognize the distress that we're in. How that Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And here was his call to action. He said, come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Not that we can be a mighty superpower again. Not that we be the envy of the lost world. But that we be no more reproach. You see, the call to action today when we realize the world in which we live and the community in which we live, my friends, today, the call to action is a call to build. He says, let us build up again the wall of Jerusalem. Let us get this rubble together. Let's lay brick upon brick. Let's get each family in their place. Let's get each person in their place. Let's get sword in hand. Let's get trowel in hand. And he said, guys, we see the distress, but he said, it's not time to quit. He gave a definitive call to action, and that call to action was to build the wall. We begin that building. And may I suggest to you today that a call to build means that we are going to continue to build by reaching others with the gospel. It's doing things like John 3:16. It's doing things like getting out in 48-degree weather in the Okanagan and hanging door knockers. It means, and by the way, building takes work. It's going to take a little effort. It's going to take a little creativity. It's going to take a little initiative. But I'm here to tell you, if we're going to continue to see a work for God build, then we need to again become passionate about reaching others with the gospel. And it's interesting here, and let me make a direct application from Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, hey, people of God, let's start building. Listen, church member, ultimately, while the pastor needs to be an example of soul winning, needs to be an example of a godly life, we are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And if you don't like the building, maybe you ought to get involved. So I'm just saying it's not a one-man show. Nehemiah couldn't have done this job without the myriad of families that said, hey, Nehemiah, I like where you're going with this. Give me a section of the wall. And the families got involved. And listen, I want to encourage you, mom and dad, get your kids involved in the work. Hey, and make it fun every now and then. We did nursing home. They can't wait to get back to nursing home. They like playing at nursing home. But you know what they really liked about nursing home? The 7-Eleven stop at the end. You go, that's bribery. It is what it is, amen. But hey, you have a little fun at the end. And if they're particularly good, we'll even get them a screamer. I don't even know what a screamer is. Manna. Slushy and ice cream, amen. Tell you what. But we need to build by reaching others. We need to build by magnifying Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. We need to build by involvement. Look, I'm not saying it. Some of these guys only took a small section. Some maybe took a larger section. God's not interested in your quantity. He's interested in your availability. Because it has simply been said your greatest ability is your availability to the things of God. So it was a call to build. Nehemiah's call to action was a call to glorify God, that we be no more reproach, that people would look again at Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of God, and would recognize the presence of God in that place. I believe our homes need it. I believe our churches need it. Our communities definitely need it. And I believe as men and women of God today, we need to build with the mind that we would glorify God and that we would build for the good of our nation. It distresses me to see mosque after mosque go up, Jehovah's Witness buildings and congregants growing. The Mormon church is still doing okay. So where are we? Or have we lost that passion? The work seems big, doesn't it? Aren't you glad Nehemiah didn't stop there? You ever read the end of the chapter? He says, okay, guys, the wall needs to be built. Here's the call to action. And here was the encouragement, exactly what Paul wrote concerning being fully persuaded. I want to remind us of the reminder of God's blessings. He goes on in verse 18. He says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, hey, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. He reminded them of God's blessings. He said, I want to remind you of something. He said that God is in this, and I have the king's letters to back me up. I want to remind us here today as we step out and into our pulpits on Sunday that we have God's blessing as we herald forth the truth of God's word, and not only that, we have his letters to prove it. I read this in a Maclean's magazine. It's rather dated, and yet I believe the truth is still poignant today. In an article written a half a century ago, he says, when this year's census, the first since 1951, is made public, it will contain the statement that at least 9 Canadians in every 10 are adherents of a Christian church or have been committed to one by their parents or guardians. Together, these 16 million declared Christians make up Canada's largest moral force by far. Here's where it's rather disheartening. He says, whether they are also the strongest is a different and more important question. In the answers, and another answer is to be sought in the world of professing Christians, may lie the faith. Now listen to this. This is a secular writer writing concerning, and again, I'm using the term very generally, and I understand that. But listen to what he says. He says, whether they are the strongest is a different and more important question. In answers and in other answers to be sought in the rest of the world of professing Christians may lie the fate of all mankind. Against such other gigantic forces, such as communism, materialism, and thinly sheathed militarism, the Christian church is widely held to be the most hopeful protector of the human race, physically as well as spiritually. Did the weight of that hit you as it did me when I read that? That the Christian church, and let me make it specific to the New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, we are the world's last line of defense, and we see that in Scripture, because when he that letteth will let, things will fall apart. And if you think they're bad now, as we go up and you look down, it's going to get a whole lot worse. What is the last line of defense between an utter totalitarian evil and a mighty working of God? May I submit to you today that it is the church of the living God. My friends, we are not sidelined in all of this. I'm telling you what, this is exciting. It's exciting to penetrate what we have today because we still hold today, and I'm fully persuaded that he has the wonderful words of life. As Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Where's the world going to go to hear that? It's not going to be in Parliament. It's not going to be in the legislature. It's going to be in our churches as we stand and preach the truth of God's word. We see in the Scripture a great promise of perpetuity. Matthew 16:18, isn't that what Jesus taught us? He said, you're but a stone. He said, but Peter, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By the way, the church was to kick in the gates of hell, not sit back. When Jesus said that, he means the church is offensive, not defensive. I'm just saying, guess what? Christ is going to build his church. I got to tell you, I can't tell you how many times I sat on a Monday and wanted to write a letter of just, you know what, I need a sabbatical, when the Lord reminded me, hey, listen, Buster, this isn't your church, it's my church, and I'll build it however. You just be faithful. You just preach. And when the letters of criticism come, just pin them to your bulletin board and preach. And when the world says, get off my doorstep, you get back up and you grab another stack of gospel tracts and you find another neighborhood and you knock that. Because I'm here to tell you, you're going to find people like Alma Twins, a survivor of the residential school. And I'm here to tell you, when I had to read the report of what those evil men did to her, it gave me nightmares, and I kid you not. But I almost started coming to OVBC. We set her up with a discipleship. 18 months we worked with her. She stood at the front of Knox Presbyterian building where we were. And she said, I hated men for what they did to me. I hated them. I hated you, Pastor, for coming and talking to me. I hated you. He said, but you wouldn't stop. And then you showed me Jesus. And she said, Pastor, I have a love for people and a love for men I never had before. She said, Pastor, do you realize that when I got paid for my settlement or part of the recompense for what happened to me in that awful school? He said, the priest used to tell me that Jesus came out of Egypt. And so I booked a plane ticket and I flew to Egypt. The priest told me that he was in London. So I booked another ticket and I went up to London. I didn't find Jesus there. So I booked my ticket home and I came to Vernon. And she said, Pastor, that's where I found Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, you don't know who you're going to affect. God has allowed us a couple of occasions to take these broken Native Americans who have suffered greatly under this residential school and show them Jesus Christ and see their life radically changed. That isn't going to happen in government. That's going to happen in a Bible-preaching New Testament Baptist church. You see, Christ is going to build his church. And we have the promise of power today. He did not demasculate his church. He said he's given us all power to usward who believe. I'm here to tell you, folks, church still works. It still works. This old-time Bible preaching, it still works. I want you to see when Nehemiah encouraged them with the blessings of God, there was a committed response. I'll close with this. Verse 18, in that second part, all the people gathered up and they said, let us rise up and build. And what did they do? They strengthened their hands for this good work. I want to remind us today that many hands make light work. And I'm just going to be real with you today. It's why I like meetings like Baptist Friends. So I get to see some guys here who just has their hands to the trowel. It's not easy. I couldn't imagine the enormity of being on the verge of losing a building in the Lower Mainland. But I'm glad the church isn't a building. I'm glad as I look around and I see Ontario represented, I see Alberta represented, I see many from British Columbia represented. Can I remind you guys that many hands make light work? There was a commitment to a godly testimony. There was a commitment to an armored stance. In Nehemiah, they stood with tool and sword. And they were laboring with a committed response and a very worthy pursuit. As I entered upon 2021, in the very midst of preaching in minus 20 outside and a drive-in service, I had to get a giant propane heater just to keep my toes warm. I was reminded of this. He said, everything over these last 16 months, it's a worthy pursuit. And on Monday morning when you wake up and you want to hand in your letter of resignation, come on, guys, we've all done it. We have a draft in our email right now. Being a little facetious. I'm just saying we're involved in a very worthy pursuit. And it's for the souls of men. But most importantly, it's for the glory of God. So my challenge to you today is we need to continue to have a collective effort in the work that God has called us to be a part of as friends, pastors, and brothers. We must, in full persuasion of the enormity of the God we serve, rise up and build.